Beth set me up, I think. She has to keep me humble, so, which isn't very hard because I usually can do it myself. Well, the thing was, before Beth was doing it, I would do it, and the stuff happened either way. Oh, man, it's hot. Well, I hopefully already wet your whistle for this message, just to like, wow, it's only half as long. We're continuing our series, Final Hours, which is based on using the harmony of the Gospels to take the four Gospels and trace the last few hours of Jesus' life on earth. And so last week we looked at them, they're in the upper room, and he is trying to warn his disciples what's coming. And they are missing the warnings left and right, even though he is telling them they're not these ambiguous, weird warnings. He's being very straight out. Things like, one of you is going to betray me, and Peter, you will deny me, and things like that, just really straight out. And even though he is telling them this stuff straight out, they're totally missing it. They're totally missing it because they are so wrapped up in their own thing. They've kind of figured out how this works. And so now that they've figured out how it works, basically no new input is being received. And so, like he says, one of you, you know, he just washed their feet and he said, now do what I've done. You should be a servant. And so immediately, in response to this teaching on being a servant, they have an argument over who's the best disciple. And so then he tells them, one of you is going to betray me, and listen, it's not supposed to be this way. You're supposed to be servants of all. And so then they all quickly say, well, Jesus, I would die for you. Well, I'm going to do it. I will do this. And they, again, they don't catch it because it's more about them than about Jesus. And we talked about how we can do the same thing. And we perceive even Jesus in terms of ourselves. And we have to be careful because it's so easy to, you know, they're with Jesus, they're following Jesus, they're in love with Jesus, they're all excited for Jesus, but they're not listening to Jesus because they're so wrapped up in what they're going to do for Jesus and therefore can't hear Jesus. And that can happen to us. And we've talked about how we can see that happen and how that can happen even in churches. So we have to die to self and truly be a servant. And that's very, very hard. We talked about even in our homes to do that. I remember one time, this happened years ago, and I shared it in church at the time. But this was, oh, man, it was, Esther was probably a baby. And I was working on a message. And the message was on the importance of the family. And I'd had a really, really busy week, and Sarah had come and was saying, well, hey, we've got this thing, or this thing with Esther, why don't you come? And I'm like, well, I can't, I'm busy. Now think about the irony of that. I cannot come spend time with you and with my wife and my daughter because I'm busy teaching on the importance of family. And I had a loving wife who pointed that out, and I didn't finish the sermon right then. I went and did what I was supposed to do. But do you notice how that works? That's what happens because, you know, I'm busy, you know, and I remember in some of you have heard the story before, we were fooling around in the dorm one day at Lancaster Bible College. And we were out in the hall fooling around, and the guy was joking. So as I tell the story, the guy who did what I'm about to tell you he did, he was being funny. But part of why it was funny is because we all knew Christians who had done that without joking. So we're out there in the hall, we're fooling around, maybe making a little more noise than we should, and all of a sudden he rips open the door, and he goes, listen, I'm in here studying the Bible to make myself a better Christian, so you stupid jerks just shut up. And then he laughed and joined us. But there's the thing. I'm trying to be a better Christian. What's your problem, you jerk? Well, yeah, obviously you need to work on that whole Christian thing because you just called me a jerk, and I don't think that's appropriate. So truly dying to self is hard because it's so hard to get past ourselves. You know, I know what I want. I know what I need. I know what makes me happy. And being a servant requires me to die to that, and that's hard. I have to work at that every week in my home. So now he's still talking to them, and he's still talking to his disciples. We really haven't moved ahead in time, other than Judas is not with them anymore because he's gone out and is putting the things in motion that will lead to Jesus' arrest in a few hours. And Jesus is continuing to try to kind of give his final words. Guys, here's what's important. Here's what this is all about. And so let's pray, and then we'll read what he says to him. Father, as we come into your word now, I pray that your word would speak to us, that we would allow it to speak into our lives. And Lord, that we would hear you, and not merely hear you, but then respond. That we would not be hearers only, but doers. Lord, this morning as we come together as a church, and we listen not just as a bunch of individuals sitting in a building, but as we have assembled as members of one another, and members of your body, with you being the head, that we will listen to the head. We will listen to what you say to us. And we will look at ourselves as a church carefully and honestly and hear what your word is telling us. Lord, I pray you would speak through your word this morning, not me. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. We're in John 15, verses 1 through 11, which is the first paragraph. John 15, starting at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full. Let's unpack that. The first thing we need to know is verse 2 is a bit of a difficult verse. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I looked up that word takes away because I was curious, because there's, you know, does that mean you lose your salvation, which it doesn't mean? What does it mean? And actually the word there that takes away, the word that's being translated takes away, means to lift up. And there's, as I looked up different commentaries, every translation translates it takes away. But there is a lot of debate among scholars whether it should be takes away or lifts up. And I'm not smart enough to be able to settle that, but I kind of lean towards that lift up. In other words, you come along and the vine is kind of on the ground, it needs to be lifted up or it gets more sunlight. And that the context would seem to support that a little better, in that you have God as the vine dresser, and he comes around, and this branch isn't bearing fruit, so I lift it up to try to what? Get it to start producing fruit. And then the next thought is, and the one that bears fruit, he fixes it to bear more. So no branch, the branch doesn't bear fruit, I want to bear fruit. The branch that does bear fruit, I want to bear more fruit. That would be in keeping with his expression. And then later he talks about, and then the branches that don't abide are taken away. But the branch here is in him, but it isn't bearing fruit yet. So he says, well, sometimes you need a little more sun. Need a little more sun. Either way, he deals with branches that don't produce fruit, and branches that do produce fruit, he tries to make them so they'll bear more. And then verse 3, he explains that this isn't talking about salvation. He says, now you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. There's your salvation. But now, verse 4, but now you have to abide in me, and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Sometimes, and it was more part of our church culture in the past, there was this kind of grab God and go. I get salvation, now I'm saved, now I go. And the problem with that is you'd have people, and there was times I remember growing up, they would read the church roll, you know, you'd have the church roll, and there'd be all these names, and I'd never met these people. They didn't come to church, but they had gotten saved, they were church members, they had checked all the good cultural Christian boxes, And now they're just off doing their thing. He says, well, no, you gotta don't just come know me, get clean, and run. You need to live in me. You need to live in me. And that's the message of Christ. I saved you to live in me, and I live in you. Not just, okay, you prayed your prayer, you got yourself saved, have fun. See you in heaven. Bye-bye. No, it's meant to be that we abide in him. We live in him. And he says, and unless you do that, you're not going to bear fruit. You're not going to bear fruit unless you are living in me. And verse 4 and 5 are really awful. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Wouldn't it be great if he says, apart from me, you can do so much less? Many times we feel that, well, I'm doing pretty well as a Christian, but I need to get back in touch with God more. And that's the idea of, without him, I can do not as well as I can do with him. But that's not what he says. Without him, you can't do as well as you do with me, so you ought to be with me, because you'll do better that way. He says, no, without me, it's pointless. Without me, you can do nothing. The awful finality of that. But I think we hear there an echo of what he said elsewhere, where he said, you know, the day is going to come when now he is dealing with people, and he says, and many, and just that word is awful when he says many, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do great things in your name? Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I perform miracles? Didn't I work for you? And he'll say, I never knew you. Go away. These are people who thought they were Christians, who named the name of the Lord, said, Lord, Lord. And then they did things that made them look like Christians. Again, I would tell you, if you performed a miracle this morning, I would have a hard time questioning your faith. You know, if you went and say, hey, come over to my house, you filled up the bathtub and walked across it, I'd be like, whoa, I can't do that. You're obviously a stronger Christian than me. If you cast out a demon, I'd be like, whoa, you're a much stronger Christian than me. I haven't ever done that. He says, but many, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, look at the work we did in your name. And he says, and I will say to them, I don't know you. Which means that I could be fooled to see people who are doing great things for God. Like those disciples in the upper room, it's about them. It's really about them. And so we hear he says, you got to live in me, because apart from me, you're not doing anything. Yeah, you think you're performing miracles. Yeah, you think you're my best disciple, but apart from me, you accomplish nothing. There's no fruit. And then verse 6, and he says, and if you don't abide in me, you're going to dry up and be discarded. What does it mean to dry up? What's the practical application there? We'll come back to that. Verse 7, if you abide in me, if you live in me, and my words abide in you, so everything's two-way here, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, again, this is one of those ones that we love to lift out of context and just use that however we want it, but we have to use it. What is the context of this entire passage? Yeah, and for the purpose of? Bearing fruit. So ask whatever you wish, but it's not whatever you wish. Can I have a new car? Can I get out of bearing fruit? Well, no. If I tell my kids to wash the dishes, I say, now, as you're washing dishes, ask whatever you want. What do I mean? If you need help washing the dishes, if you don't know where something goes, if you don't know how to wash something, ask. Why? Because I want you to accomplish your purpose, so I am at your disposal to help you get there. Which is what he's saying here. And we see that in verse 8, he says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and prove therefore to be my disciples. Ask anything, because I want you to bear fruit. So whatever you need for that job, I am here for you. Ask anything, because my Father's glorified when you succeed, when you bear much fruit. And it demonstrates that you're my disciple. There's a second demonstration of the disciple. By this shall all men know, and he just used that one a few minutes ago in the upper room. By this, here's all men will know you're my disciples, how you love each other. And here's how all men will know you're my disciples. You'll bear fruit. This will demonstrate that you are a disciple when you bear fruit. Verse 9, he says, I love you. I love you the way the Father loves me. Live in that. Abide in my love. And follow me. If you keep my commandments. What are those commandments? By the way, we notice that love and follow go together. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments demonstrates you love me. Well, what are these commandments? He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. One of the commandments he's about to give in verse 12, even though we're not going there because we have to stop. But it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. He'll end with the granddaddy of the commandments. As you go out, make disciples of every nation. So here, which is what? Bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. What is the fruit? He's not talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Whole different context there. Sometimes we try to take this metaphor and jam it with that metaphor because Jesus used a lot of agricultural metaphors. But here when he says you're bearing much fruit, he's not talking about the fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about disciples. We see that as he talks in 12 and 13 about giving up himself. This is what love means. But look at what he says, verses 10 and 11. Actually, verse 11 especially. These things I've spoken to you. I'm telling you all this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. What is his joy? Again, if we just take these words and go, oh, he just wants us to be happy. That's a very superficial reading of the scripture, and Jesus is not very superficial. What was the joy of Jesus? Had he already explained to the disciples what his joy was? Matthew 13:44. Don't lose John, we'll come back. But Matthew 44. Matthew 13:44. He was teaching, and he said, the kingdom of heaven, which he had been proclaiming and declaring and was, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Turn to Luke 5. Luke 5, verses 4 through 10. That's not the right reference. I hate it when I do that. It's the lost and found chapter. So obviously I don't mean Luke 5. What do I mean? Luke 15? Yes, Luke 15. Luke 15, 4 through 10. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go and find the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. There's your joy. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus said, I'm telling you about bearing fruit. I'm telling you about how to bear fruit. I'm telling you the importance of bearing fruit. And I am asking you to bear fruit so that you might know that joy. Because what brings me great joy? Seeing people found. And I want your joy to be like that. I want you to know my joy and I want you to know it fully. And so I'm telling you to love one another and bear much fruit. Keep my commandments, which is commandments were to love one another and make disciples. And God told me I had to stop there. I was going to keep going. I was going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. Sermon was supposed to be titled Love and Hate. But the Spirit told me to stop right there. So let me ask you about where we just studied. Think about this. When you bear fruit, you obey Jesus. When you bear fruit, you love Jesus, according to what the passage said. When you bear fruit, you show you are a disciple. When you bear fruit, you glorify God. Verse 8, my father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. When you bear fruit, you experience God's joy. All this happens when you abide, live in Him, and bear fruit. Or you dry up. That's what he said. If you don't abide, you dry up and are no longer useful. You discard it. So what does dry up mean? Well, then it means you're not going to experience that joy. And you're not going to experience that fruit. And you're going to have no visible discipleship. And my guess is your love will grow cold. That's what happens when we don't bear fruit. When you're not bearing fruit, when the love of Christ is not flowing into you and then out of you, you will begin to dry up. And when you begin to dry up, you won't know joy. The joy that only comes from loving people towards the kingdom. You'll start to not love one another. Why? Because you're not so full of love anymore, because you're bottled up. There was a church. I don't know exactly where it was. It was in the northeast somewhere quadrant. They hired a new pastor. This is a true story. He came in. He found out that they were sitting on somewhere around at least $400,000. It's a church of about 25 to 30 people, all 70 and older. That's a lot of money. The pastor dedicated his life to serving and following the Lord, was eager to think about, wow, what can we do? And, you know, in his mind, the church needed to be revitalized too, because, you know, hey, 20 years, you guys will probably all mostly be gone, And so he wanted to talk to them about, hey, let's go forward. And they said, don't you dare. He said, we're sitting pretty. And the head deacon told him, that money is there to keep the lights on until we die. And your job is to lock the door when we're gone. True story. Needless to say, that pastor didn't stay. He wasn't there to be a crypt keeper. What had happened? That whole church had dried up. This dried up. No love for their community, no love for others. I recently talked to a pastor in the area who almost got fired because his people, who are no longer his people, said, quit witnessing. Those people don't fit in well with us. You need to quit telling them about Jesus. He said, obviously I didn't listen to him. I said, well, I would hope not. Well, there's no love there. There's no joy of salvation there. That's what happens. And so at that point, do they look like disciples? Nope. They don't look like disciples. Their love has grown cold. No fruit. So here's the question this morning. Are you fruitful? Have any harvest? Have you discipled? Have you made a disciple? Can you think of that name? Oh yeah, I poured my time into this person and over, sometimes it took years, but, or I have this person and I'm regularly pouring my time into to bring them to Christ, to to love them and to help them know what it means. I share my life with them because I love them and I want to see them know Jesus. Have any? Do you want more? He said that every branch that bears fruit, he wants to work with it to help bear more fruit. I shared at a prayer meeting on Wednesday night that when Sarah and I were pursuing buying the house, one of the things that was important to us as we went to buy the house was not to get the best deal. Because what was most important was that the non-believers that we worked with as we went through the process would see Jesus, because we were more worried about them seeing Jesus than us saving the most money. And so we would try to be wise. We tried to be good stewards. But we also wanted to appear and be generous, because we were dealing with people who needed to know the Lord more than we needed to save money. Because you're trying to make disciples. And so then the question for us as a congregation is our church fruitful? Now in Genesis, be fruitful and multiplied. Well, we've done that. We got the multiplication down pretty well. I don't know what's causing it, but there's a lot of kids here. Keep showing up. Got 4 living in my house. Where they came from, I don't know. But are we fruitful as a church? Are we seeing new people coming to know Christ? We're seeing new people attend, many of which, if you ask them, they say, oh yeah, I've been a Christian for years. All right, well, that's good. That's part of discipling. But Jesus didn't mean that we just tried to get as many Christians as we could together in one space and have a party. And we sang Mighty to Save. My Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. Are we bearing fruit? As a church, do we celebrate how many people this last year got baptized because they came to know the Lord through the function of Bean's Corner? We didn't have that baptism. Is your life characterized by joy? Do you get excited for what God is doing? Or do you tend to be more negative? Let's think about this in here. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The context is bearing fruit and abiding. Have you prayed those kind of prayers? Are we as a church saying, Lord, what more could we do to reach our area? That's what I'm praying. What more that lost people? What more could we do to love them? How could we get connected with them? The ones who aren't going to wander in Sunday because they're not church people. How do we get to know them? And are we thinking about that? And are we asking God bold requests for that? The mission, the commandment, go and make disciples. My passion. So we kind of end where we started. My passion, God gave it to me as a 19-year-old student, is to reach people who don't know. Started with teenagers, but it hasn't stopped there. Their parents, others. When we had an electrician come over to the house, I was talked to him for a few minutes because, like, maybe it'd be an opportunity to witness. And we all know that you can't just say, hey, do you know Jesus is your Savior? Because that's just so not effective. But you could say, hey, want to come over for lunch? Or do you just want to talk for a while? How you doing? 2 weeks ago, I went down and visited our loan officer because we'd prayed for her. Because when we went through the housing pursuit, we were praying for every non-Christian we worked with that, Lord, please let them see you. Please let them see you. Not, please make sure, Lord, that we get the house and give them a good house. Now, did I have moments like that? Yeah. Because I am such a man of clay. But that wasn't what defined it. So I went in the other day because I hadn't talked to her. I was feeling really guilty. I hadn't stopped in a couple years. Why was I feeling guilty? We're paying the mortgage. But I felt like God had given me a relationship there and I had not pursued it. I had not been seeking to bear fruit. So I went in. She was busy. They said, well, she might be free in about an hour. I said, okay, I'll come back. So I went out and just wandered around town and I came back. She was busy. They said, well, she might be free in about 20 minutes. I said, I'll wait. So I just sat there. Because you know me, I got nothing better to do. I'm not busy. I'm not so far behind I can't even see. But some things are important. So I sat and I waited. And finally she was free. I went and sat down and she's like, oh, it's great to see you. And I said, yeah. I said, I'm not here for business. And she goes, oh. I said, no. I said, but you got promoted last year and I hadn't been in yet to congratulate you. And I said, I wanted to show you pictures of the house and I wanted to tell you how much it meant to us, how God used you in our lives to get us to where we needed to be. And she goes, well, I hear good things are going on at church. I keep telling myself I'm going to come by. I said, well, we'd love to see you. She's not here this morning. I need to go back and see her again. Why would I do that? Because I want to see her know Jesus. I want to see her loved and reached. And that's what it means to be a disciple. And I'll tell you, you want joy? Even though that set, it cost me a day. All told, I got further behind because of that. And I still felt better. Joy. If she, through this, comes to the point where she gets saved, don't you think I'm going to party like crazy? What better joy than that? Do you know how much discouragement just one thing like that destroys? It's amazing. Is that you? Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and therefore prove to be my disciples. That's my passion. I want it to be our passion and practice. I want us as a church to come together and say, you know what, we may not always agree on the music or the methods, but Ira, you do whatever you gotta do. Ask whatever you gotta ask, that we as a church would bear much fruit. Our world cannot afford to not be reached. Have you borne fruit? He's not talking to the church here. He's talking to the disciples. Is your life characterized by the joy of the harvest? Let's pray. Father, this morning, there's a lot to be thankful for and a lot to be excited about. Lord, sometimes we are easily distracted by earthly things, earthly successes. Lord, we pray that we would bear much fruit. Lord, you had earlier told your disciples to look at the fields, that they were ripe. That the problem wasn't ripe fields, the problem was workers that were willing to go out into the harvest. Lord, everywhere I go when I talk to people, I sense hunger, I sense loneliness, I sense desperation, I sense even anger now. We see it bursting through our politics. People are worried and scared and angry and looking for something to hold on to. They're more isolated than ever in a world of connectivity. And we have a message of love and forgiveness, freedom from trying so hard. Oh, we have the message the world needs, that you loved us so much that you gave up for us. And you came with that goal in mind to reach the world. And then you called us, as you had called Israel before, to be a blessing to this world. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have tried to hold on to our blessings for us. so that we could just sit and enjoy them and protect ourselves from the world rather than reaching the world. Lord, I pray for each individual here who knows you this morning, the individuals who are here, who have, some of them, known you for a long time, but their heart is not for the lost, that you would change their hearts. And I would pray for us as a church as you continue to steer us and mold us, as you remind me again and again of what it means to be your church, not what it means to be a new, little New England congregation, but what it means to be under the orders and the control and the direction of the Master of the Harvest. And Lord, that our energies would be directed towards harvesting. Lord, we know that the work is hard. Not everyone's going to get it. We know many will reject you. But we can love everyone. And we can reach out. And we can see what you're going to do, because your power is going to be what changes lives. It will not be through our efforts, but it will be through our obedience. So be with us as a Beans Corner church. Be with us that make up the body, that have united together and committed ourselves to be one another. Help us to one another well, so that the world may know that you sent us, and that your love is in us, and it's flowing out into Jay, Farmington, Wilton, Chesterville, New Sharon, Livermore, Livermore Falls, Weld, Industry, and all around. May we be unmistakable for being your disciples because of our love and our outreach. Thank you, Father. Renew us as a church. Direct us forward. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and I really appreciate it, by the way. I didn't know Ken was even singing until he said, "Oh, I'm singing." And then obviously I didn't know when he was singing. But even his song talked about this. Go.